2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. And this is what God says to us this morning. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name out of call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Well, good morning, everyone. I wonder if you have ever watched that show on Channel 5, Cowboy Builders. You've seen that? Some of you have seen that, I can see. All these horror stories about unqualified workmen who turn up and trash someone's house and leave them with a huge bill to have what they've done put right again. And that's sort of what's going on as we look at Paul's instructions to Timothy in the second half of chapter 2 here. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, in chapter 1 we saw Paul writing to Timothy, the leader of the church in Ephesus, and saying, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Guard the gospel. Guard the truth. And then last week in the first half of chapter 2, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't just guard the truth, pass on the truth. Don't get distracted from that. Keep on going. Pass on the truth. And now he says in chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. As one approved. Approved was a word that they used then for recognizing coins as valid currency. So accepted, authorized. So here it's Timothy who's to be the one approved. Approved to God, that is. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So Timothy, don't be a cowboy pastor. Not just someone approved of by Paul. Not just someone the Christians in the church in Ephesus could respect. Not just someone who's popular in the church. No, it's God that Timothy is accountable to, and he's to present himself to God as one approved. And Paul has confidence that Timothy fits the bill, because Timothy has a track record in God's service. Timothy's no cowboy pastor. Listen to what Paul has previously written about Timothy when he sent him to Philippi. Timothy has proved himself. It's the same word as approved here in 2 Timothy. Here's what Paul wrote. Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So here's Timothy. Timothy is tried and tested. He's done, I guess, a sort of apprenticeship with Paul. He's a safe pair of hands. He's someone Paul feels he can leave as the leader of the church in Ephesus. And maybe we have to look at ourselves when we read this. Who do we choose as a church? Who do we choose to be leaders amongst us? In his first letter to Timothy, Paul set out a list of qualifications for leaders in the local church. We're not going to turn it up and look at it now, but the most notable thing is the list about the list is what isn't on it. There's nothing about which Bible college they went to, nothing about what degree or diploma they got, nothing about their skill in apologetics. Nothing about their views and spiritual gifts. No, nearly everything, nearly all the criteria are about their character. What sort of people they are. And one of the things that Paul says is the elder in the church mustn't be a recent convert. It should be someone tried and tested, as he says here, someone approved. So these are the things we should be looking for as we decide as a church who should be doing things in church, who should lead different areas of ministry, who is it wise for us to have in a position of responsibility. And of course we look at people's gifting, but we should also be looking for their track record. Is this person reliable? Have they been around for a little while? Has she shown herself to be committed? Has he demonstrated a servant heart in little things? We need to remember that at the end of the day, it's God that Christian leaders are accountable to. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And as we read on in this part of Paul's letter, we see there are two particular areas in which Paul wants Timothy to be approved. First of all, in his teaching, and secondly, in his conduct, his teaching and his living. So first of all, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, handle God's word rightly. Handle God's word rightly. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How are we to use the Bible properly, to correctly handle the word of truth, not to be a cowboy preacher or a cowboy evangelist? Well, in the earlier part of chapter 2, if you were here last Sunday, Paul's been talking about persevering in the Christian life and about the character of God. And now he goes on, he tells Timothy, as pastor of this church, verse 14, keep reminding them of these things, these basics. That's the main job of the preacher. That's the main job of the student worker. That's the main job of the home group leader or the CU leader, to be reminding Christians of the truth. That's my job here Sunday by Sunday, to be reminding us of truth. Because Christianity is a historical faith. That's one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from other religions. Our faith is based on certain unalterable facts, isn't it? Jesus died at a particular place, on a particular date, in a particular way, for a particular reason, right? So Jesus died 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem in our place, taking the blame for our defiance of God. There was a transaction done on that occasion at the cross 2,000 years ago, once and for all. And what's our responsibility as Christians? Our responsibility is to keep reminding people, keep reminding each other of that. Because let's face it, people love something new. It's in our nature, particularly young people. And I wonder, perhaps particularly students, and we have lots of students at City most of the year. They've just sort of escaped from the authority of the parental home and they're all ready to push the boundaries in all sorts of different directions. And let's be honest, we all find it a bit exciting to be different. And sometimes that's right and refreshing in terms of style in church, presentation, types of music. That's just fine. But listen, run a mile from theological novelty. Run a mile from theological novelty. God's character doesn't change. The message of the cross doesn't change. The principles of godly living as God's people, they don't change. If someone comes up with some brand new interpretation of a major doctrine or teaching of the church, the likelihood that they are right and 20 centuries of Christian experience and scholarship are wrong, the likelihood is really quite small, isn't it? It's quite remote. Almost all theological novelty is heresy. That's the truth. Almost all theological novelty is heresy. I read a story about President Lincoln in the States, and his cabinet were having this long, involved, fruitless discussion that went on and on in the cabinet meeting, and Lincoln was becoming increasingly exasperated, and eventually he interrupted and he asked them this question. He said, "How many legs does a sheep have if you call a tail a leg?" And someone in the cabinet said, "Well, 5, of course." "Wrong," said Lincoln. "It still only has 4. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." And it's the same for the gospel. The basic facts of the gospel are unalterable. The truth is true even when people call it something else, say it isn't. Maybe that's not a very popular thing for us to be saying in the 21st century. But it's true. And saying it's different doesn't make it different. Christianity is not true because it works. Christianity works because it's true. God's revealed truth is not negotiable. Don't be a cowboy theologian. I wonder if you're here this morning and you would quite like to be a theological pioneer. Well, please don't. Please resist that temptation. You'll only lead people astray. If you want to build other believers up, and I hope you do, then your job isn't inventing, it's reminding. Not inventing, reminding. Keep reminding them of the word of truth, says Paul. The word of truth which doesn't change. Now, Paul and Timothy here, they're living in the Roman Empire, and one of the things the Romans have been famous for centuries then, is their roads. Other road builders in those days sort of followed the contours of the countryside and made their way around things. Not the Romans. The Romans just went straight down the middle and built their roads dead straight. You can still see these straight Roman roads in various places in Europe. And in verse 15, Paul talks about a workman who correctly handles the word of truth. And literally, he says, who cuts a straight road with the truth. Cuts a straight road. Our dealings with the scriptures are to be like a Roman road. It's to be a motorway. Not like the wretched M6, not a motorway with roadworks and detours and diversions and things, but just a straight road. The message of the gospel is very simple. The message of the gospel is very straightforward. Don't get distracted from it. Non-Christians always need to hear the gospel. And Christians always need to be reminded of the gospel. I've heard people say, not recently, but some time ago at City Church, "I just get fed up because every sermon it's got the gospel. We know the gospel. There's something wrong if we don't have the gospel at the center, if we're not reminding each other of the gospel, reminding ourselves of the gospel. Let's be sure we're sticking to the straight road." When we talk to other people about the Bible, we don't want them to go away thinking, well, gosh, how clever so-and-so was to manage to get that out of this verse. No, we want them to go away and open their Bible and look at it again and say, well, goodness, that was in the Bible all along. It was there all the time. How come I never saw that before? Don't try and be a clever clogs with the scriptures. Just cut a straight path with God's word. Don't get sidetracked. Well, Paul goes on, verse 16, "Avoid godless chatter." Literally, empty talk, he says. Now, We could take that to mean just talking about trivia, unimportant stuff. What do you talk to other people about at coffee after the service on a Sunday morning or evening? What do you talk about? The weather? A movie you've seen? The cricket? What an opportunity you miss if that's what you do. An opportunity to talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ about things that matter. Talk about eternal things. Well, that's certainly true, Paul's saying that, but Paul has something more serious in mind as well here when he writes about godless chatter. It means quite simply having nothing to do with God. So ungodly chatter, really. I wonder if you ever get drawn into conversation about things you'd be better not to be talking about. Lots of Christians do. One of the things that dismays me about some young Christians and some older believers too is this. Even though they aren't actually participating in wickedness, they seem to enjoy wickedness. They often watch immorality in television. They love to see that sort of thing in the cinema or in the internet. They're happy to look at it in a magazine. They're only too willing to be voyeurs of ungodliness. And they draw other people in and it becomes a conversation. The conversation of Christians. What does Paul say? Paul says, have nothing to do with it. Avoid godless chatter. Why? Well, as if we needed to be given a reason. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Because you become what you look at. You become what you talk about. You become what you enjoy. These things shape your mind, shape your thinking. Paul wrote in Romans and said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what should be happening to us as Christians. Our minds should be being renewed. And godless chatter easily leads on to false teaching. Our lives are shaped by our doctrine. Of course they are. But it also works the other way around. For some people, their doctrine is shaped by their life. In other words, what they're prepared to believe is shaped by how they like to live. Look, for example, at the efforts in some churches in the United Kingdom to explain away what the Bible says about sex and marriage. That's all over the news just now. Their doctrine is being shaped by how they want to live, not by what the scriptures say. Their doctrine's being molded by how society would like them to live. So Paul warns Timothy that godless chatter amongst believers leads on to false teaching. And false teaching spreads. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And then, verse 17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Like gangrene. Now, I guess not many of us here this morning have seen gangrene. I have, often, when I was a surgeon. And it's really horrible. Really horrible. When you look at a gangrenous leg, it's this sort of nasty grayish-green color, and it has a horrible, sickly odor. And when you operate to deal with it, you discover it has tentacles extending into parts that you thought were healthy. So the gangrene may appear to affect only one part, but underneath the healthy skin, the muscles are dead. Paul couldn't have used a more graphic, a more horrible picture about the danger of false teaching amongst God's people. He's setting out to shock. Godless chatter may not seem too serious on the surface of things, but often it's just the tip of the iceberg. And Paul isn't afraid to name names here, is he? Verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. Paul says they've swerved from the truth. It's like slicing a golf ball. It leaves the club straight and then it swerves. Or it's like bowling. The ball is weighted. You set it off rolling straight, but it always turns aside, doesn't it? False teaching's like that. It starts off with a biblical doctrine and then it distorts it at the expense of other truth and ends up with error and people wander away, swerve away from the truth. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus. So listen, don't imagine for a moment that the biggest threats to Christianity come from militant Islam or the growth in atheism. Not at all. Not at all they don't. The greatest threats to the Christian faith come from within the visible church, from the false teachers who start the gangrene spreading. Hymenaeus and Philetus are saying the resurrection is just a spiritual thing. It's not a bodily resurrection. It's already happened, they say. Verse 18, they say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And you only have to look back over the history of the church to see countless other examples of false teaching, and that nearly always starts in the church. Not outside. From the earliest centuries of Christianity, those who said, well, Jesus only seemed to be a man, he wasn't really. And those who said Jesus wasn't really God. All the way down to recent years, those who say, well, you have to speak in tongues to be a proper Christian. You can do evangelism without using words, just be nice. Those who say you can belong to the body of Christ without believing in Christ. All sorts of things. All pretty alarming, right? But Paul reassures us. In the middle of this struggle to handle God's word rightly in the face of false teaching and error, we have this confidence. Verse 19, nevertheless, despite all that, verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. And that foundation is Jesus and the gospel. Even as parts of the church seem to be tearing themselves apart, we have this assurance. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Even in the midst of confusion and error, those who belong to Jesus are safe because they're known to God. So Paul moves on from talking about doctrine, handle God's word rightly, Timothy. He moves on to Christian living. And he says, Timothy, live your life rightly. Handle God's word rightly and live your life rightly. And of course, the two are closely linked, aren't they? So Paul says in verse 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now we thought a little bit about how a person may massage what they believe to fit with how they'd like to live. But it ought to be the other way around, shouldn't it? It's not how we live that should shape our beliefs. It's our beliefs which should determine how we live, isn't it? So in verses 20 and 21, Paul is talking about being different. Verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble or holy purposes, and some for ignoble. And in this picture, the large house is the church. And the articles for holy or unholy use, the articles for unholy use are the false teachers he's been talking about. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to be different. You've got to be different. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The lesson's clear. If you and I are to be useful in Christian service, we must be clean. We must be holy. It's our own personal walk with the Lord that makes us useful to the Master, as Paul puts it in verse 21. So here you are, I've said this before often, but God is more interested in what you are than in what you do. God is more interested in what you are than in what you do. You don't become useful to God as a result of doing things in Christian service. No, become a godly person, and then God will use you. It's that way around. It's always that way around. God is interested in what you are rather than in what you do. The Scottish minister Robert Murray McChane famously said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And that's exactly right. An unholy and ignoble instrument can't fulfill noble purposes. There's an old Indian proverb I came across a few years ago, which says this: whatever you're overflowing with will spill out when you're bumped. And the picture is of a village woman carrying an urn in her head filled to the brim with water or milk. And this careless youth runs across her path and knocks into her and outspills some of what she was carrying. And that's when you see what it was. Was it water? Was it milk? Was it something else? And the same is true for you and me as Christians. We can put on a good show sometimes. We can pretend to be godly, but the rubber hits the road when things get tough. That's when you see what we're really like. That's when the real me inside me becomes visible. Whatever you are overflowing with will spill out when you're bumped. And Paul says in verse 21, we need to be holy. It means set apart. And that starts in our personal walk with God. Verse 21, that's what makes us useful to the Master, to Jesus. That's what makes us prepared to do any good work. So make time with God a priority. Make your relationship with God a priority. Make being set apart holy a priority. If you're too busy to spend time with God, then you're simply too busy. Well, Paul has something in particular to say to those Christian leaders who are young. And that's especially relevant to us at City, where most of us and many of our ministry leaders are young. And we know Timothy's young, because in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young." So what does Paul say to young leaders? Verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth," he says. Literally, the disproportionately strong desires of youth. Well, what might they be? Well, top of the list must come sexual desires. Far and away, the commonest cause of a young Christian in a position of leadership coming a cropper is a wrong relationship. Whether that's flirting or going out with a non-Christian or actually sleeping with someone or looking at the wrong stuff on the internet. And Paul says, flee. He doesn't say, Timothy, you need to be strong and stand up against these things. He doesn't. He says, flee. Now, I don't know what you think Christian maturity looks like. Lots of people think Christian maturity is about becoming strong, but it's not. It's not. Christian maturity is about increasingly recognizing my weakness and then increasingly depending on God. So Paul doesn't say, tough it out, Timothy. Man up, Timothy. Paul says, flee, Timothy. I wonder what might be other evil desires of youth. Well, I guess pride must come high in the list. Wanting to impress your peers. Maybe a desire for popularity, even if that means compromising in some way. Anyway, Paul says in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. See what an action-packed verse this is? We're to be fleeing these things and we're to be pursuing these other things. Living the Christian life takes an effort. It's not just sitting back and waiting for God to change us. God expects us to make an effort to flee the wrong things and to pursue the right things. Maybe we come across difficult people when we're serving God. Paul has something to say to Timothy about how to deal with them. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. It's possible to find yourself talking about Christ in an unchristian sort of way. Paul says, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear people talking error or teaching error, my natural reaction is to go on the offensive and attack it and the people who teach it. And of course, we mustn't let serious error go unchallenged. Of course we mustn't. But look at Paul's emphasis here. Just look what he says. The best response to error is not to attack the error. The best response to error is to keep teaching the truth. Keep teaching the truth. Verse 25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. We can get so caught up with attacking error that we can neglect to proclaim the truth. And the truth is where the real power lies. Not in my miserable arguments. It's constant exposure to the truth that makes error stick out like a sore thumb. When banks train staff to spot forgeries, they don't get them to examine fake banknotes. They get them to spend hours and hours and hours scrutinizing the real thing. And then anything other than that just leaps out at them. So we need to keep teaching the Bible. Keep teaching the truth. When people are familiar with the truth in God's word, that's when they come to recognize error. Verse 26, Paul says they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Charles Spurgeon was minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London a century or so ago. And one Sunday morning, he was greeting people at the door after the service. And this woman came up to him and she said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I love to hear you defending the Bible." And Spurgeon roared back at her, "Defend the Bible, madam. I'd rather defend the lion. Let it loose." But we ought to have compassion for those who are deceived. We're to gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Some of you will have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went out as a young man from the United States to Ecuador in the 1960s, and he was killed by the native Indians, the Auca Indians. And before he went out to the mission field, he went to Bible college, and he used to say the degree he wanted wasn't an MA, it was an AUG, approved unto God. And that's what Paul wants for young Timothy. That's what you and I should be striving after in God's service. Approved unto God. Handle God's word rightly and live your life rightly. And do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we have the truth in our hands, passed down from generation to generation. Father, help us to treasure it, to guard it. Help us to handle your word wisely and rightly. Thank you for all the books and translations and teachers that we're privileged to have in this country that you've given us to help us with that. Help us not to take it for granted. And at the same time, Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit that our lives might be directed and fashioned by what we believe. Please protect us from the error of changing what we believe to fit with how we like to live. Rather, let us saturate ourselves with your revealed truth and be transformed by the renewing of our minds and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen.